Welcome to Marketplace Kingdom, the conference call and podcast series from the Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. Our ongoing purpose is to provide biblical perspectives and practical strategies for understanding the times and advancing God's kingdom right where you are. We're committed to presenting thought-provoking conversation and encouragement by bringing you guests who share their own stories and insights on being authentically Christian and demonstrating Christ's love and lordship in their own professional and personal spheres of influence. We want to share ideas that you can use to bring Christ's redeeming and transforming power to your world in your day-to-day lives. I'm DJ Swanger, and my co-host is Pastor Dave Heisenberg. Whether you're with us live or listening to the podcast replay here in the U.S. or anywhere around the world, we're glad you're with us. Dave, on our last episode, we ended with the prayer pattern that Jesus taught to his disciples, focused on his plea to the Father, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, here and now on earth exactly as it is in heaven." Now, given everything that's going on in our nation and world today, how important is that prayer in your view?
Thank you, Don. I would just love to celebrate with you that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us that prayer. It speaks about this. It says that going on in heaven is God's gracious, redemptive, powerful presence. In 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about how he has built a building not built with human hands. And he talks about that which is mortal is swallowed up by life, and that we're created for the very purpose of living for that heavenly building. And then he also says that he's given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So what is going on in heaven is absolutely real. And we can access that in prayer. Now, if you look at what's going on in the church around us in the United States and across the world, we see that the Empowerment Institute has been doing a survey over the years, and we've come to the conclusion through our own scientific research, which has been surveys and gathering information, that 5 to 10% of the church in the United States understands and believes that prayer is necessary and real, and that God works through prayer. And in order to do the work of God's kingdom, we need to be a praying church. 25 to 30% of the church in the United States believes that, but isn't necessarily actively engaging in prayer. 60% of the church in the United States doesn't necessarily believe that prayer is necessary for the work of the church. And so that statement that you spoke, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that statement is necessary for the 5 to 10% of the church in the United States to get going. We need to start speaking that the will of God, the plan of heaven, the design of God for the church in the United States and across the globe needs to begin to unfold. We need to pray it. We need to speak it into place, not just as a church, but in all the different spheres in society, in education, in government, in finance, and that's where we're looking at today, in the family, and in the media, in entertainment, in sports. We need to speak the will of God in prayer and watch living God begin to unfold his will. We're watching that happen in local areas as the church steps up and the 5 to 10% of God's people in that region begin to speak the will of God, the kingdom of heaven, into particular regions. We're watching God's blessing. We're watching God's work. We're watching God raise up leaders. We're watching schools change, local governments change. We're watching the movement of God's kingdom begin to unfold. And so, yes, I would say that God's people speaking that petition is absolutely necessary for the movement of God's kingdom here and across the globe.
Well, Dave, this is the second episode in our second season. And that kingdom heart cry is our core focus for today. How can our lives in the world and our faith communities be real outposts of God's kingdom and cities of refuge and life to those in deepest need for His transforming power? Our guest today is Fulton Sheen. Fulton comes to us as a former member of the Michigan State House of Representatives and as a writer, an international speaker, and consultant on economic matters. He's known for his incisive biblical analysis of current affairs and his passionate love for Jesus. Fulton, we want to welcome you to Marketplace Kingdom.
Thank you very much.
Welcome, Fulton. Boy, it's good to hear your voice. And your voice is going across the globe during this podcast, and we're celebrating who God has made you to be and the work that God has given you. So welcome, Fulton.
Fulton, we've talked a lot on this podcast in past episodes about the biblical notion of God and His kingdom and our belief that biblical revelation and God's active reign here and now apply in very practical ways to every sphere of our activity, no matter where we are or what we're doing. And we've discussed the fact that when Jesus and the apostles talked about the kingdom of God breaking into the world, they appeared to be talking about something powerful and transformative and really radically different from anything offered by the would-be rulers of the age. Yet, it seems like, especially when it comes to financial matters, whether personal or in the business and public sectors, Christians in the U.S. and Western nations are like all over the map in terms of perspective. Granted, there are people like Dave Ramsey and Ron Blue who offer some basic ideas on debt reduction and savings and investment, but for the most part, the Christian community doesn't appear to be offering anything in any way comprehensive in terms of a kingdom perspective related to our economic life. Now, do you see Scripture as offering clear principles for what could be called biblical economics? What sort of alternative answers could that kind of wisdom hold for our personal lives and our nation's life?
Well, I do. And one of the things that I think is important to understand is we're entering a time where not only, you know, the kingdom of God, but the entire world has no outline for what we're about to go into. And as we enter into these times where God's going to be shaking the things of this earth, what ends up happening is the fact that people always want to see an outline. They want to see a 1, 2, 3, 4 step on what should I do and when should I do it. And you know, even when Jesus was here, they said, well, when are you coming and when's this going to happen? And, yeah. And he even said, I don't know when it's all going to hit the fan. I don't know when it's going to happen. But what I can tell you, and which is what I'm going to tell you to some of these things today, is learn the lesson of the fig tree. So as those twigs begin to get tender and those leaves begin to come out, you know that this time is not far off. So right now, going into things without an outline is uncomfortable. And if you're really walking in the Lord and in the Spirit, you're going to have to step out of the box. And stepping out of the box is very uncomfortable because you have no grid for it. But that's exactly where God wants you to be. And where's the state of the world and the church today? Well, it's just like it says in Luke 17. People are eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting. They're doing all kinds of stuff. But nobody's paying attention to what's coming next. And we are to be men and women who understand the times. And if we are men and women who understand the times, then we've got to be able to understand what we're looking at, because we've all heard there are places of mercy and cities of refuge and places of refuge. But God is also creating structures of refuge, both tangible and intangible. The ark was a structure, and God saved His remnant in that ark. Well, today, God is creating structures, and part of what the Lord has me into is creating financial structures and creating a map quest to try to help people navigate not to what's coming that they know, but to what's coming that they don't know. So when you take a look at Matthew 24 and 25, which pretty much Jesus said, if you have one of those Bibles that's all red, it's almost all red. And in the midst of that, Jesus is basically saying in those two chapters, no one knows when it's going to happen, but you need to be watchful. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. And so there's two parables in that chapter, and we know what they are. We all know the parable of the 10 virgins. We all know the parable of the talents. But did you ever ask the Lord or think about why are those two parables in the middle of Jesus's end time dissertation? And the 10 virgins, there weren't five good virgins and five bad virgins. There were five wise virgins. They were all friends. They all loved one another. And the five that were wise genuinely tried to get the other five to listen, but they didn't listen. So when the time came, they weren't ready. And they couldn't share all of the oil in their wells, or they wouldn't have been able to fulfill their assignment and God's plan for them. But they genuinely hoped that the others would. But in many ways today, something is going on inside of people. It's happening in people in the kingdom. It's happening in people in the world. It's like something is causing them to do this thing called prepping. And like 10 years ago, nobody knew what a prepper was. But today, yeah. We have prepper TV shows, prepper websites, prepper this, prepper that. You got a whole lot of people who are even prepping for things, and they don't even know why they're prepping. But something inside of them is causing them to react this way. And so in many ways, those five virgins were the original preppers. They got ready for what they knew was coming. And so then the next part of that is the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents, we all know about that. Three people, two of them invested their talents wisely, and one of them didn't. And the one that didn't lost everything they had. And so for some reason, you know, the Lord has placed this parable in his end time dissertation, trying to tell people, pay attention to how you invest the talents I've given you control over, the resources that I've given you, and make sure you invest them wisely, especially during these days. So I think we're in a place spiritually like that. And certainly the world is moving into a place where, quite frankly, they don't understand what's going on either, because things that are happening in the world today, especially in the financial markets, some of these things have never happened before. And anybody that tells you, well, this has happened before, it's going to happen again, and here's how it works, they really don't understand what's going on right now, because Wall Street and Bloomberg, just like the church, loves to have their outlines and their charts, 5-year, 10-year, 20-year performance, all that kind of thing. But the things that are happening right now, they've got no grid for it. They've got no chart to look at. It's never happened before, and these people have no idea how these things that are going on in the market today are going to affect the whole world's financial systems. And so I'm about to kind of give you a snapshot there, but did you want to say anything before I kind of just kind of give you a synopsis of where we are financially in the world?
You know what? I'm ready. I'm listening and ready to go. This is Dave. What you've set up for us is a clear understanding that the Lord has given to us, given to his people, solid, secure, consistent financial foundation that can send us into the future without fear, trepidation, or in a losing way. We can enter into the future with security and victory. Is that true?
That's exactly true, because over 350 times in the Bible, God says, do not fear, because that's the default. That's what we do. And so when you enter in times of trouble, you have the whole conspiracy mill going on. And are some of the conspiracies true? Well, yeah. Are some of them wrong? Yeah. Are some of them kind of wrong and right? Yeah. But what does it say in Isaiah? It says, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. So as we go into this, we're not going to go into fear. We're going to walk into it clearly understanding how to prepare and what to do. I have a disaster relief group called Isaiah 58:12, and through that group, we've assisted in disasters, but we also teach preparation, actually through a federal program called CERT, and it's citizens who can work with first responders to help them in times of an emergency. But the point of the whole plan is everybody needs to have a plan. Everybody needs to think through these things before they happen. So when they do happen, you're not wondering, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? You're very systematically saying, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do number one, number two, number three, and number four. So, awesome. So here we are. And right now the IMF is literally meeting in Washington, yes, or actually New York and Washington area as we speak. Mm. And on September 2nd, the IMF basically indicated that they were going to give a downgrade to global growth, and that things were the most dangerous difficult. This is the most difficult time since 2008 crisis, and basically they said we could be facing a wave of corporate defaults if these things aren't handled right. And on October 5th, the IMF said, and this was just from an article today, gross debt in the financial sector has more than doubled in nominal terms since the turn of the century, reaching 152 trillion last year and still rising. In addition, our current debt levels now sit at 225% of the world's gross domestic product, the world's GDP. And that's not a good place to be. And we have central banks intervening in the marketplace, in international economies. And see, what an intervention means is this: they're creating an artificial environment which cannot be sustained without continued stimulus. And they call stimulus lowering interest rates or raising interest rates. They call it printing money and injecting it into the system and having the debt rise. But all of these things are artificial. If you lower an interest rate down from what the market says it is, it's artificial. And if you inject money into an economy that isn't producing, well, that's artificial. And as we all understand, if you keep trying to artificially keep life into something that's dying, then eventually that artificial intervention becomes less and less effective. And that's exactly what's going on today. And the IMF has actually told that to the governments and central bank systems of the world. They said, look, you can't keep this up because it's not able to do what it used to do because you've already maxed out your options. So now, then the other thing that's going on is, and this is something new, it's relatively new, it's about a year and a half old. What's happened is we have negative interest rates. Right. Now, in the United States, right now, our prime rate, as we understand it, is 0.5%. And that's what all the banks of the nation borrow from the 12 Federal Reserve Banks, which is our central bank here in the U.S. So it's only 0.5%. And so we're only 0.5% away from zero. But if you live in the EU, and the EU is 29 nations, well, actually, it's only 27 now because two are no longer a part of it. It's 27 nations who are a part of the European Union, 19 of which are a part of the euro.
Hi there.
And the European Central Bank, in their what they've done is they have a negative 0.4 interest rate. That means if you put money in the bank, you're going to lose 0.4%. And in Japan, they have a negative 0.1% interest rate. So that's never happened before. And then if you really want to get your mind blown, they're actually issuing negative coupon bonds, negative coupon sovereign debt bonds. And what's a sovereign debt bond? Well, in the United States, it would be like generating a U.S. savings bond, a treasury note, or a treasury bill, where if you buy it, you're guaranteed to lose money, like 0.1, 0.2, 0.3, but you're going to lose money. And you think, why would anybody buy that bond? Now you get into the whole regulatory scheme. If you're a bank, if you're a pension plan, if you're an investment institution, if you're a company, if you're an insurance company, you have to have a certain amount of money in a fixed and guaranteed position. And about 2 years ago, the G20 decided that the only thing that's fixed and guaranteed is sovereign debt. So if you're in a nation that has sovereign debt, that's negative, you have to buy a certain percentage of your portfolio. You have to buy bonds that you know you're going to lose money on. So then you have to get even more risky in your other assets that you have in order to make up for the fact that you're losing money on your guaranteed bonds. This has never happened before. And some of you are saying, well, how can they do that? They're doing that. That's what's going on in the world today. But, you know, most people, what are they doing? Well, you know, they're doing their Facebook. You know, they're paying attention to what happened in the game today. But they're just not paying attention.
Hey, can I ask, real quick question. Is this why the IMF is encouraging such strong globalization and multilateralism in investment? Is it because of trying to bring stabilization globally and increase the risk, or are there other motivations?
Well, the International Monetary Fund was formed in 1944. And what was their, you know, mandate? Exactly like their name sounds. Yeah, they monitor stuff all over the world. And so they go to a country and they say, hey, Costa Rica, we see you got a problem. You got a wonderful economy. You got great resources. But the problem is you have no transportation system. You can't get the product to the market. So the idea that the IMF fund tries to do is they try to get all of these countries that aren't performing economically the way they could to help join the world marketplace. So that was the concept, because they want to help these nations fix their problems, because it used to be after World War I and World War II that the way you grew your economy or you grew your nation is you go blow up your neighbor and you take over their country, and now you're bigger and badder. And so they had to come up with a new way. So in 1944, they established the IMF and the World Bank, and that's what they do. They help try to finance infrastructure of nations to have them be a part of the world marketplace. Now today, here's the problem. Today they're saying to the governments, and this is what they're telling the EU, the United States, all the governments out there, they're saying, look, you can't just continue this central bank monetary policy. You need to deal with your budgets. You're overspending, you're carrying too much debt, and if it keeps going on, you're going to go insolvent. I mean, that's what they're telling the rest of the world.
Oh, wow.
So that's not actually a bad thing. That's a good thing. Somebody needs to tell them that. So the IMF, that's kind of what they're doing. They're telling that right now, and they've been telling that to the rest of the nations actually for the last couple of years now. So the IMF is kind of the quasi-governmental body that looks and kind of decides and puts what they expect growth to rise and fall, and, you know, they speak into the economics of the world systems. That's what they do. So we're in a situation right now where you've got a whole lot of governments. Some of them are doing good things. Not all the nations of the world are messed up, but many of the nations have failed to do the things they should have done. The 2008 crisis, they should have taken radical measures, but they didn't. They basically kind of painted or whitewashed over everything. They duct taped it together. They printed massive amounts of money, and they didn't really deal with the problems that caused 2008. And what happens is when you don't deal with the problems, they come back. You might have put off temporarily, but they're going to come back. Exactly. And so we're going to have a 2008 crisis all over again. And there are going to be some markets that are actually going to benefit from the demise of the EU. Quite frankly, they only have two solvent nations at the moment in the 19 euro-using nations. There's really only two nations that are solvent, two nations that have a balanced government. That's the Netherlands and Germany. And then you've got many nations very close. Their debt levels are historically high. They've never been that high before. You've got Japan 400% over their GDP. You can't keep that kind of activity going until it begins to just, it's going to topple you eventually. So that's what, you know, what's happening in the world is you have rising debt levels, just like the IMF said. Each of these individual nations are, instead of dealing with the problem, they're just trying to throw money at it, print money. They're trying to do all these things, but they're not dealing with the problem. And there are some nations in the world that are doing very, very well. Like you take Australia. Australia right now has the most attractive bond market in the whole world. Why? Well, this sounds kind of funny, but because they have an interest rate. So many large nations in the world have no interest rate. In fact, they have a negative interest rate. But Australia has a whopping 2.5%. Understand that's five times better than the United States. So at a half a percent, see? So what we have to begin to realize is Australia looks very attractive because they have an interest rate. They have a bond market which they lowered the cost of creating bonds. So it's attracting business from all over the world. And who's their trading partners? Well, the emerging market nations, which are having some problems right now, but they're emerging. They're not in the same position, save China, as many of the other, you know, nations out there. But China's already gone through what the US and Japan and the EU are about to go through. So they're going to be coming out of it. About the time that we're descending down, they may be down at the bottom or they may have a little farther to go, but their time in the bottom isn't going to be as long as ours because we're going to start to enter that time. And the same thing that happened and caused China's markets to drop, caused their currency to drop, caused their, you know, their situation to contract is going to happen to many of the other Western nations. And it's just a matter of time. So we're in a very, very unusual time, and things are happening out there, like in our banking system. In 1985, we had 18,000 banks in the United States. As of the end of October 2015, we only have 4,441 left, and that's by their figures. And so our central bank 1 week says, well, we're going to raise interest rates. The next week said, well, we might not. And if they just go back and forth. But remember, in December, they raised interest rates 0.25% for the first time in a decade. And then after they raised them, they said, well, we're going to raise them four more times. Well, it's October and we haven't raised them at all. And, you know, and whether or not we raise it any more this year, you know, I highly doubt. Because last time we did it, it sent our economy in a downturn just because of 0.25%. If you look at what the Dow was at 11 o'clock today, it was at 18,200. Well, on December 31st, 2014, almost 2 years ago, the market ended for that year at 17,823. That means the market is only 377 points different than it was 2 years ago. So what's happened on the Dow and in our markets for the last 2 years? Nothing. 377 points, it can go up or down in that in one day.
Yeah, yes.
So we're really in a very unusual time. And Bloomberg reported that our sole driver of U.S. market was consumer spending, which apparently at the end of the summer, at September, didn't drop a lot, but it didn't go up, fell just a tad. Our durable goods are down. Our container orders are down. Our shipping orders are down. We've got 15 restaurants right now, all of which are names you would recognize, all in Chapter 11 as of this month. Yes, unemployment is down, but what we have to understand about unemployment, that simply measures who's on unemployment and who just applied for it. It doesn't count all the people since 2008, which is about 100.4 million people between the ages of 18 and 62 who can't find a job and either have stopped looking or have just fallen off the chart. Mm-hmm. So Yeah. You know, that's what's called the underemployed list.
Yeah.
So we're kind of where it talks about in Jeremiah, where we're kind of whitewashing over thing, and we're saying peace, peace, where there is no peace, and we're throwing things out and trying to make things look just as good as they can be, but it doesn't look that good.
Just one clarification. Is Australia the example you gave of a market that is benefiting during this time of crisis? Are there other markets that we need to be aware of?
Well, Australia is a great one because it's considered one of the guys, because in World War One and World War Two and for the last century, they've been one of the guys. And so the thing is when if Japan goes down and if France goes down and Italy goes down and other European nations go down and the U.S. is going down, all the people that were storing money there, they're going to be looking for another place to store money. And if they want to store it in a place where they consider Western democracies and freedoms to be an important thing, all of a sudden Australia is a shining light in the midst of a lot of darkness.
That answers my question. Thank you. That's perfect. Keep going.
Sure. And Switzerland is a lot like that, too. Switzerland is considered one of the top five economies in the world. Their currency is partially backed by gold, very strong currency, considered a safe haven currency. Talk about a conundrum. Back in February of 2015, what they did was over in Switzerland is they depegged from the euro. And that's another conversation to take a look at. But they were pegged to the euro. What does it mean when a country pegs their currency to another currency? It means they're going to buy a lot of that country's currency. So the Swiss were buying lots of euros to artificially prop up the euro, and they were flooding the market with lots of Swiss francs to artificially lower the price of Swiss francs in order to make Swiss products more affordable. Because what happened was Swiss bicycles and computers and cell phones were costing more money than everybody else's, not because they really did, but because their currency was so strong. So when the euro nations decided to print 1.5 trillion euros each year, it began to cost them more money to prop up the euro than they were gaining by keeping their prices down in the European market. So on one day, they depegged. So in one day, they went up 37 cents on the euro and 15 cents on the dollar. And everybody's just freaking out because they said, well, no one's ever done this before. But there's another – this has never happened before. But that's what they did. But they did something else. They raised interest rates 0.75%. They lowered interest rates -0.75%. So they have a -0.75 interest rate. Now you would have thought everybody would have exited the banks over in Switzerland, but that's not what happened. Actually, hundreds of billions of dollars came into Swiss banks. Why? Because at the way all the other currencies around them, from the Russian ruble to the euro, were going down, in a matter of weeks, they made back their 0.75% by going into a currency that has only one direction to go when everybody's currencies are going down and it's going up. So here they're sitting, making money on people putting their money in their bank, having all this money come into their banks and recapitalizing their banks. And they had like the best of both worlds, capitalizing on all the bad stuff that was going on in the rest of the world, especially around them. So these are conundrums that have not happened before. And nobody quite knows what to do with it, and nobody quite knows how to respond to it. Mm. And, you know, you take a look at the U.S. debt. I mean – We're $19.5 trillion in debt, and by our own federal budget office's information that you can go on their site and look, we're also $42 trillion in the hole for all kinds of government entities such as Social Security and Social Security self-employment and Medicaid and Medicare, all these things that we give out, these entitlements that we also can't pay. So we have an outright debt of $19.5 trillion, and by their own books, it's $42 trillion. And if it's their books, I guarantee you it's higher than $42 trillion. So we're just in a situation where things are continuing to escalate, and they can't keep going like that. So now you have the European Union, who's scared to death after Britain left, that more and more nations are going to exit, and they're going to try to really lean on Britain. Because if they don't make it difficult on Britain, then they're scared because they got seven more referendums coming up. And so they really want to stick it to Britain to make it seem like it's really bad. But here's the problem. In the last 2 months, Britain has exceeded all the expectations. They've exceeded their expectations. So at the moment, their leaving, you know, has benefited them. Now, right now, we're watching the pound go down, and that's a bummer that the pound's going down. On the other hand, that's actually helping them, because if their currency depreciates and comes more in line with the rest of Europe and the United States, because their currency is more valuable than the U.S. dollar and more valuable than the euro, then they're actually going to be more competitive. So it's really creating this situation where it's looking like it's almost better to leave the EU than stay in the EU.
Which goes back to the challenge to IMF's advice about globalization. You're speaking a word of dependence. And so now transition to the investing Christian and prepping and getting ready.
Yeah, and if I can add a question to that, not just the investing Christian, but the folks that are living paycheck to paycheck, who are really just trying to know what to do to get by, and what does it look like for them? What should they be doing?
Well, I mean, you're in a situation where everybody can do something. I'll be happy to send you a copy of the of a PowerPoint that actually kind of goes with what I'm talking about. Also gives you some charts as to what to do, 1, 2, 3, 4. So I can get that to you, and I'll give you my email at the end of the presentation, and I'll be happy to send that to you. But the bottom line is, what we can do is, our largest banks, you'd think they would be in the best place because they're the biggest, but actually our largest banks are in the worst place. And so, you know, one of the things you want to pay attention to is the derivative exposure of your bank, that you go to and put your checking account and savings account into, because a derivative is an investment instrument that derives its value from something else, meaning you can have stock derivatives, bond derivatives, property derivatives, and in a bank's case, deposit derivatives. And so a derivative means you're in a fractional banking market and you can leverage and, in fact, go into debt 10 times beyond the value of the asset that you hold, the deposit, the stock, the property. So if you have a bank that has, say, $10 million in asset, unfortunately, they can go up to $100 billion in debt. And to illustrate that further, if you're Chase Bank, and Chase Bank at midpoint this year had about $8 trillion of deposits, but they have $78 trillion of derivatives. And because in the banking rules they've made derivatives a primary creditor ahead of bank depositors, that means that if they owe $78 trillion of primary creditor debt, the $8 trillion of savings accounts and checking accounts of their members are meaningless. They're not going to have any money to pay them. So most of our banks, Wells Fargo, Chase, Bank of America, the larger banks, they're in this position. Now, the smaller banks, by default, can't invest in derivatives because they don't have the capital base. So a simple thing you might want to do is consider going to a bank that isn't so large and huge and investing in more risky investments. Go into a bank that basically by default has to invest in things that are safer. And so that's one thing that you can do. You can also, if you want to get your bank rating, you can go on what's called BauerFinancial.com. That's B-A-U-E-R financial.com, and you can find out the rating on your bank, your credit union, wherever it is. You can find out how they rate it. And if you're not at least a 3 or better, you're going to want to get out of that bank. And so the other thing that we need to begin to do is to widen our understanding. We live in a world economy today. When you ask a normal United States citizen, what's cash? What do they say? Well, they say U.S. dollars. But see, cash is many things. There are many currencies in the world. Some of them are more valuable than the dollar, even though the dollar is the world's reserve currency. What is the world's reserve currency? The world's reserve currency is the currency that if one nation doesn't have a treaty with another nation, they can trade, but they have to use the world's reserve currency. And in this case, it's the dollar. If they have a treaty to trade currency to currency, then they can trade with one another. But many, many nations don't have treaties and don't get along so well. So that tag is very valuable to the nation that has it. But see, the thing about currency is cash is something that you can exchange for a good or a service. And we use dollars here. But my goodness, if you want to protect yourself from a drop in the dollar, go get some other currencies. Have some foreign currencies. And let me give you an example why. In the beginning of 2008, just like now, by the way, the Canadian dollar, the Australian dollar, the New Zealand dollar, many of these dollars were anywhere from 70 to 75 cents, or actually 68 cents to 75 cents to the American dollar. But once the crisis hit, what happened not even 2 years later at the end of 2010, because the crisis occurred in 2008 at the very end of the year. Basically, at the end of 2010, if you would have had 200 Canadian dollars, or quite frankly, any one of those, sitting in the drawer in the kitchen, they were 70 cents to the American dollar when the crisis hit. But at the end of those 2 years, they were now 11 cents more. Well, that's a 41% gain on dollars sitting in the kitchen drawer. And you could have brought those in and exchanged it because the U.S. printed $8 trillion in the space of 2 years. And because they did that, it hugely dropped the value of the dollar. And the other nations in the world that weren't doing that, basically their currency went up. So in your cash reserve, don't think that, okay, whatever my cash reserve is, whether you got $100, $1,000, $5,000, or $10,000, whatever it is you have in your cash reserve, maybe a third of it should be in the currency of the nation that you're in, a third of it should be in the currency of another nation, and then maybe a third of it could be in silver. Because, again, silver has been fluctuating $14, $15 an ounce right now, a troy ounce. And so you can go out and get what's called a silver round. A silver round is one troy ounce of silver. And if you go out and get that silver round, what's it worth? Well, whatever it closed at 4:30 the day before. Very easy to figure out. Very easy to exchange with. We have six states that in the last few years have made gold and silver basically legal tender. So you can literally go to Walmart or Home Depot, and if you wanted to, you could pay in silver. But the bottom line is silver is something that will probably appreciate greatly in a time of difficulty because it's tangible, it's real, it's measurable. And silver, actually, I suggest more than gold only because of the fact that it's easier to cut up. At $15 an ounce, well, you can go out and buy something for 15. Even if it tripled, you could go out and buy something for 45. But if you've got gold at $1,300 an ounce, well, that makes it a little more difficult to divide up. And if that were to triple, well, what are you going to buy and who can give you change? So the bottom line, these are just some practical things that you ought to do. And a silver round, a 1 ounce, troy ounce amount of silver is the same thing it says in the Bible that's a talent. A talent is 1 ounce of silver or gold in the Bible, and it's also 1 ounce of silver or gold today. We just call them rounds. And if you're in the stock and bond market, you may want to consider moving out because no one's going to argue that it's not the highest point it's ever been. But being that something's at the highest point it's ever been, generally that means that there's a very good chance that it's only got one direction to go in. So in your 401k plans, in your superannuation plans over in Australia, in some of the different things that, you know, whatever it is your retirement is placed in, any point in time, you can go on the internet or make a phone call and say, hey, move my stuff over into a cash position. Now, that's not going to protect you completely, but at least it's going to protect you from a drop in the market because the markets always go first. They're precursors. They always go down first because everybody's jumping in and out of it before something happens, not necessarily when something happens. So there's another thing that you may want to consider, but everybody's got to pray about these things and ask God what should I do? From a real estate standpoint, we all remember what happened in real estate the last time. The real estate market was flooded with properties from people who could no longer maintain their mortgages, because we called that a subprime mortgage. And so the market was flooded with properties. And when you flood the market with something, what happens? The price goes down. So our property values on our homes, on our businesses, on investment properties, what happened? They went down 25 to 50%. So if we're perceiving the same thing is going to happen again, then if you're thinking about selling, sell quick because the market's high right now. But if you're thinking on buying, you might want to wait a little bit because you might be able to buy a lot more for your money in a short time because there'll be more things that'll be on the market driving the price down. Right now, it's a seller's market. In 2009 and 10 and 11, it was a buyer's market. And so the subprime mortgages that everybody knew happened before, it's happening again because they've changed the rules earlier this year. And Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and Bank of America and a number of other investment companies, because remember, Bear Stearns went down, Lehman's went down, a number of firms went down because they were pooling all these high-risk mortgages together. And when the market dropped, they lost money on it. And unfortunately, a lot of the federal mortgages, the Fannie Mae and Freddie Macs, were a part of those high-risk packages. Well, today, unfortunately, they're doing the same thing. But instead of being Bear Stearns and Lehman's, it's now Neuberger and Berman, it's PIMCO, it's Legg Mason. It's different names doing the same thing. And they're not calling it subprime mortgages. They're calling it low doc mortgages. Well, what's the definition of subprime mortgage? It's people who have low documentation. It's people who aren't A quality. So there's a movie out there, has horrible language, but it's a wonderful depiction of exactly what's going on today. It's called the Big Short. And we're going to have the Big Short all over again, where that mortgage market's going to fall out. So take that into mind, that if God may be saying sell some property, sell it. But if God's telling you to buy property, or you want to buy property, but he's not necessarily telling you to do it right now, then you might want to hold off because you might be able to get a whole lot more for your money. But what's going to happen as we go through this is, if you want to do your own little analysis, believe me, you can go on Bloomberg and find this information out and stuff. But the bottom line is, nations that don't have a huge debt. I mean, I went to Australia a few weeks ago, and they were upset because, well, you know, gosh, 33.68% of our GDP is paying for our debt. Well, when you're looking at Japan, which is 400, and you're looking at the United States, which is 105, and you're looking at the EU, which is in triple digits, gosh, 36.8 is looking pretty good. And yeah. And so we just, you know, we all have to understand, because people that live in nations and people that do stuff, they all view their situation from their own eyes. But if ever there was a time where we want to have eyes that see and ears that hear and a mind that comprehends the things of the Spirit, it's really now. We need to begin to see what God's seeing in the earth today. We need to look at what's going on in these financial structures, in these social structures, in these governmental structures. I mean, right now we're having an election here where we've got Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. And Hillary Clinton is the epitome of establishment, and Donald Trump is the epitome of not the establishment. But what's going on here is going on all over the world. The establishment candidates and parties are losing members. And in a parliamentary government, the smaller parties are actually gaining seats. And in a parliamentary government, when one party can't win enough seats outright, because it's not like they don't vote for prime minister. Whoever's head of the party in a parliamentary government, they become the prime minister. So the only way that a party with the most votes can get enough votes to rule when they don't have an outright majority is they have to make deals with the smaller groups. So you can have a group that's 5 or 10 or 20 seats, but That makes the difference between somebody being a prime minister and not. And guess what? If that group comes over and becomes a part of that coalition government, that prime minister is going to have to do what that small group wants. So what's happening today, in the next 6 months, we've got elections going on in so many different nations. And the guys who are ruling everything now are not going to be the same guys. I mean, the president of, or the prime minister of France right now, he has a 16% approval rating. That means there's an 84% chance he's not going to be there. And he's one of the main proponents next to Angela Merkel over in the EU that is supporting all the EU initiatives. And so all kinds of things are changing. But in America, we had two anti-establishment votes. Hello. The Democrats had Bernie and we had Donald. And so what happened is, in that context, those people that voted for Bernie weren't necessarily all Democrats, and those people that were voting for Trump weren't necessarily all Republicans. But the anti-establishment vote that voted for Bernie, most of those people are not going to vote for Hillary. They're going to vote for Donald Trump, not because necessarily they like everything that Donald Trump says, but they believe him to be somebody who's going to go to Washington and stir it up. And that's what they're voting on. That's Donald Trump's appeal. No matter what he says, it's amazing that he's still there. And it's not that I disagree with his policies, but if Donald could just put a little distance between what comes out of his mouth and what comes into his brain, it could help him. But he, you know, there's the pleasant thing about that is no one will ever wonder what Donald Trump thinks, because he's going to tell you. He's very transparent.
He is very transparent.
So we have this unbelievable situation in front of us. And as people in the kingdom of God, and for the pastors that are listening to this, let me tell you something. When the government fails, and when people's jobs fail, and when all the things that they were relying upon fails, your people are going to come to you and say, "What should I do?" And that ought to scare you if you don't know what to tell them. You need to begin to think, if all these things hit the fan, how am I going to tell my people what to do? What an amazing opportunity for the body of Christ and the kingdom of God to be able to rise up in a time of difficulty. What an opportunity that is going to be to share the gospel, because at that point in time, they're going to look around and say, "Who's standing?" And they're going to see, "Oh, they're standing. Well, whatever they're doing, I'm going to do that." And it's just going to – they're not going to care what the solution is. If you have one, they're going to follow you.
So you've given us four steps the church can take that involve a widening our understanding and seeing that cash is more than the U.S. dollar. And these four steps, let's just restate them. Look seriously at foreign currency. Look seriously at gold or silver and look at the silver round. Third, consider moving out of stocks and bonds and into a cash position with our 401ks and our investments that way. Fourth, consider the real estate market and look at it very seriously in terms of its movements. And take the lead as a church, and finally summarizing it, take the lead as God's people, be intelligent, so that when the crash happens, we are leading the charge. And you can give us, I'm sure, some direction on how to get further information and learn from what you can teach us on these things in signing up with your organization, can't you?
Well, yeah, we're here to help part of my assignment is to help the body of Christ prepare in any way they can for what's coming, with an emphasis and a focus on, you know, the financial. And you know, you wonder, how's God going to move the assets of the wicked to the bank accounts of the righteous? And he's probably not just going to click his hand and from one account to the other is going to go, but he's going to set things in motion.
So that if
people are paying attention, they're going to position themselves. Positioning themselves in the Lord is very important in this time, in these days, in this season. We need to understand, we need to position ourselves physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, even geographically. We want to be in the right place,
yes,
at the right time, doing the right thing. And so that's an important thing to do. If you know the thief is coming, well, gosh, wouldn't you prepare? Wouldn't you take some action?
Mm-hmm.
And there's no drawback to taking some action and just being ready. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome if all that passed by us? I don't think that's going to happen, but wouldn't it be awesome? Okay, I got a little silver and I got a little foreign currency and, oh, I got a little extra food and I've made some provisions. Okay, well,
I'm ready.
Okay,
to go.
There you go. You're not any way any bad off by preparing for what could happen.
So, Fulton, would you pray for us and pray for the church and pray for the movement of getting ready?
You bet. Well, Lord God, we understand, Father, that we're privileged,
yes,
to live in a time and a moment, this time and this moment, because,
yes,
what's
God,
unfolding in front of us here and all over the world, Lord, we're people have been peeking over that prophetic wall for thousands of years,
mm,
waiting for the times that we have the privilege of living in. Because we know, Lord, that as we enter these times, they're going to be full of darkness, but full of light, and light trumps darkness. And so, Lord, we also know that you're going to do things that even are greater works than happened when Jesus was there. We know that because that's what he said. So, Lord, we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward with anticipation to what you're going to tell us to do. But Father, we pray that when you speak to us, when you tell us what to do, that you would allow us to be and help us to be faithful and obedient to what you tell us. That we wouldn't just say, oh, good, that's great, and we write it down in our prayer book and we write it down in on our computer or whatever we do, and then we just go on and do nothing about it. We pray you would help us take what you speak to us and put it into action. Because if there ever was, Lord, a time to press in to that which you have created every single one of us towards, forgetting what's behind and pressing forward to take hold and embrace what you've called each of us heavenly towards, and to begin to step into the assignments and the callings that you created us to step into, this is it, Lord. So, Father, we ask for your blessing. I bless these people on this phone. I pray, O Lord, you would pierce their hearts. I pray you would give them clarity like they've never had clarity ever before. I pray you would unwrap all kinds of
yes,
wisdom and insight for the
yes,
age in which we're living in, because, Lord, we're going to need it. And
yes,
if ever there was a time where we need to exercise faith, it's now. So,
mm,
Lord, I just pray your blessing upon these people, your
yes,
insight upon these people,
yes,
and your
Lord,
wisdom upon these people for the days yes, ahead. In the name of Jesus, Lord.
Well, thank you. That is about all the time we have for today. We will definitely be having Fulton back. Thank you for being with us, Fulton.
You're welcome.
How can our listeners learn more about what you're doing? You did give your email. If you could give that again and possibly a website.
Well, here's what we can do. You can go ahead and email me. And I also have a blog that's called FultonSheenUpdates.com. And on there I have all kinds of topics, historical backgrounds, information that you can read through. Plus, every month or two, I put out an economic update after the Federal Reserve meets to kind of give you a snapshot of what's going on in the world, which if you join the blog site, it'll automatically be alerted anytime I put anything on the blog, and it doesn't cost you anything. And then that economic update, I usually send it out to everybody so that they can read it, take it in, and it just gives you an economic snapshot of what's going on in the world today. And if people want to know, well, what could I do, and how could I maybe, you know, if I, how could I put money in an offshore bank, or put money in another country, or find, you know, another currency, or really whatever it is they're thinking about or trying to do, or how can I prepare at home better? We'll be happy to send you some information and get it off to you.
Okay. Now, what's the address for your blog?
FultonSheenUpdates.com.
And again, your email address is?
fsheen@gmail.com.
Okay. For all our listeners, whether you're with us live or listening to the replay, if you want to catch up or binge listen to season one's episodes, they're still online and can be accessed at onerockstrategics.podomatic.com. And the recording of this will be up there shortly, probably in the next 3 days. Again, that address is One Rock Strategics. That's onerockstrategics.podomatic.com. Be sure to click like, follow, and share. You can also follow us on our Facebook pages, Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. If you're a Twitter user, you can follow our activity by going to @DJSwanger, S-W-A-N-G-E-R. And you can join the conversation at #OneRockTribe. Costs for our podcast and ministry activities are covered by generous support from listeners like you. For information on how you can sponsor a podcast or donate to our work, or to find out how you can have Dave Huizenga or myself as a speaker for your organization or event, email us at empowermentfriends@gmail.com. Our next call and podcast will be in 1 week. Same time, same place. So until next time, I'm DJ Swanger, and Dave has signed off. So have a great day and a blessed life. You've been listening to part one of Cities of Refuge, a Marketplace Kingdom conversation with Fulton Sheen. The question and answer period from this session will be presented in our next episode. Marketplace Kingdom is the conference call and podcast series from the Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. This episode was recorded live as a conference call on October 6th of 2016. Marketplace Kingdom and the Street Faith Podcast Channel are both productions of One Rock Strategic Media and are made available for free online listening, download, and non-commercial redistribution under a 2016 Creative Commons copyright. Be sure to like and follow Marketplace Kingdom online at www.onerockstrategics.podomatic.com. We encourage you to share our podcasts with your friends and your connections. And remember, you are important to Jesus and to His kingdom, right where you are.